voice your personal opinion, but what is it? It's just another personal opinion that people hear as griping. We've done enough griping, haven't we? She's saying stick to principle. Then she goes on. So she's talking to us. We, the people, need to rebuke the federal government when they violate our Constitution. She's telling us how to do it. She says, cite the provisions of our Constitution they violated. Or, as usually is the case, show that what they have done is not an enumerated power. Do you understand how powerful that is? When you're talking to someone about an issue, whatever it may be, and it's, let's say, a moral issue, and when you go to the Bible and you cite God's Word as your source, that's the final word, is it not? Who's going to go above God? You just need to make sure that you're quoting it correctly, and the source is accurately where you're going to. I mean, that is the ace trump in our pocket or in our hand as Christians. Somebody says, well, I think that such and such and such. Well, I think so and so. Well, what do you think this? You say, well, God says in His Word, whatever it may be, that's it. You see? That's the power that we have when we have the Word of God circulating in our stream of consciousness, and we can talk to other people about issues, and we can play that trump card every time when we know what those principles are. And what I'm saying is you can do the same thing with the Constitution. People can talk about statutes and codes and rules and all these other things, but when you say the Constitution says such and such, that's the highest authority on the land under God. It doesn't matter what their codes, rules, and regulations may say. If it's contrary to the Constitution, it is what? You need to get used to saying it. Null and void. It has the color of law. It looks like a law. But if it's immoral, unconstitutional, unjust, boom. It's not a law. And so when someone, what people do, when you go and you have any issue about government overreach, and you're talking to people, well, yeah, but statute so-and-so says, well, yeah, well, this attorney says, yeah, well, the congressman says, yeah, but the president says, yeah, but the Supreme Court says. You can trump all of that by saying, well, the Constitution says such and such. You see the power that you have? And it doesn't take a whole lot of knowledge. All you have to understand is that when the government does anything that is not an enumerated power, they are off the charts. They are criminal. They've disobeyed their oath. And now they've gone into the outlaw realm, see? But people don't do that. Mainly because they don't know it. They've been reared in government schools for so long, the propaganda and the media mills have been programming them. Whatever the government says, you've got to do it. Churches, Romans 13, unconditionally submit to the government. That's been programmed and programmed and programmed. But just like I was listening to something, I don't know if it was a tape, I had my earphones on, and I was walking today. And I was driving out to, Wonderful, Wonderful Copenhagen. Y'all remember that song? When I was a little boy, my mom used to sing that to me and play it. And the next thing was somebody was talking. I thought, well, I can't have this. And all of a sudden I started listening, and they really made a lot of sense. They were talking about in 1209, a guy by the name of Dominic, who was a priest, went into southern France where the Abyssinians were, and these people read the Bible and they recognized, hey, this is contrary to what we're under. You know, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church and the state were one. And so they started saying, no, wait a minute, we can't go this route. And so this Dominic, the priest, went down there. He had a theological confrontation with them and lost the theological debate. He went back to Rome and told them what happened. They said, okay, well, we're going to send you back. And this time, this is where the Inquisition started, and the Inquisitors went with them back into there. And they would find out whoever was talking about the Bible outward and so forth. And, of course, they would call that heresy. And they would execute them, usually by burning them, you know, by executing them by fire. And so for I don't know how many years it was, 50 years or 30 years or 100 years, I don't remember how long, but they said there were literally millions who were executed in the Inquisition, and the ones that were doing it for, no, it was 6 years, that's what it was, 6 years they did that. And the first 3 years was done by the Dominicans. Do you know where the Dominicans got their name? From Dominic, the priest that started this Inquisition, because he lost the theological debate, now it's just force. Then after that, it was the Jesuits that took over for 3 years. And millions of people lost their lives. And what I'm thinking is that it just started out kind of small. There was a debate and everything. But you see, when you have the right answer, we've got the Bible, we've got the Constitution. And when you have that to trump other people, those who oftentimes have the lever of powers will just use force or intimidation. But does that mean we should keep quiet? No. We are to stand for truth and righteousness and freedom and let God sort everything out. He's going to protect us if He wants us to be protected. If not, if we die a martyr, then we'll have rewards and decorations for all eternity. But people aren't hearing this. You've heard it. Y'all are a unique group. Because some of the things that I've told you, if I went into nearly any church in Brenham, probably any church in the United States, I wouldn't even get through the message. They'd already be booing, throwing tomatoes, or just hauling me out. And that's ignorance, again. But you know what? When you know the truth, John 8, what is it? John 14, 8, I believe it is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And boy, that is a wonderful feeling, that you don't have to tiptoe around and be careful about not saying the wrong thing. So she says, cite the provisions of our Constitution they violated, or as usually the case, show that what they have done is not an enumerated power. When they have a town hall meeting, rebuke them there. So, you stick to the principles, you stick to the constitutional principles. Remember on an earlier lesson, I was talking about the Catholic priests who objected to Obamacare because it forces them to pay into something that is funding abortion. And they were shot down because they didn't do it right. They didn't go to the constitutional principles. See, they could have gone to the Constitution up here, but they went down here. And they had what they were saying was legitimate, and they had a case, but it wasn't the highest case. And the media comes in and says, well, why are you making a big deal about that? Because most Catholics use birth control methods anyway. That's part of the Obamacare, to provide for the birth control devices and this type of thing. Well, all they had to say is, we object because you are doing something that is not in a constitutional enumerated power. What can they say? It's not. They can't go to the Constitution and show it because it's not there. And where would you go to prove that the government can't do anything unless it is an enumerated power? Where would you go in the Constitution? You know, right? Cindy's back there going like this. Yeah, well, mainly the 10th. The 9th Amendment says we have other rights that's not listed. But the 10th is saying that the federal government, if it's not an enumerated power, then the federal government can't do it. It's reserved for the states and the people. It's got to be an enumerated power. If it's not specifically granted to them, they can't do it. And we have strayed so far from that, that now the founders wouldn't even recognize who we are. And we're getting, I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to find it hard to recognize who we are. It's like it's a snowball and it's picking up speed as it gets bigger. Okay, here's her next premise here. She's got, I think it's six principles. This is the sixth principle. It's all in red. I wish it was showing up here because it would really be nice. But anyway, this is what it says. The people's obligation to obey the civil authorities is conditional upon the civil authorities obeying the higher law. Again, the people's obligation to obey the civil authorities is conditional upon the civil authorities obeying the higher law. Now let me ask you something. What is the higher law? The Constitution. Is that all? No, biblical principles as well. I mean, for Christians, if you're a non-believer, you could say, well, the Constitution is the highest law. That's it. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that the Constitution is under God, and the highest law is God's law. We call it natural law. And so they have to succumb, they have to adhere to both God's law and the Constitution. Most of the time, if they are abrogating the Constitution, it is also abrogating God's law as well. Is that a newsflash? It would be to the masses, isn't it? Go to most Christian churches and ask them, what if the government isn't obeying they're not doing their part. They're not abiding by the law. Does that mean we still require to obey them? What do you think you would guess? Oh, well, yeah, you know, they're the law. They're the government. And what they're thinking is by actually having the title of authority gives them the right to oppress. The Bible doesn't say that. God holds the kings accountable. They had to know the Mosaic Law. They had to write it down. And He was watching to make sure that they abided by it. And if they didn't, the people should have said, no, not going to do it. That's against God's law. Because what happens is once they start straying off, they don't just stray off a little bit and quit, do they? Does evil ever just go a little way and stop? It doesn't ever stop. In the northern kingdom, when you had Jeroboam that started the northern kingdom, God was going to bless him, but he didn't want the people to go down into Jerusalem in the south. He afraid he'd lose the people to the southern kingdom. So he just set up his own deal. He set up his own capital, his own temple, his own days of worship. Everything was different from God in order for him to try to keep the people there. What should the people have done? Acquiesce? Submit to him? Go into a false temple on a day that wasn't the Sabbath? No. Under the Mosaic Law, they were required to go to Jerusalem and on the right days. Okay. Now she's talking about the Bible. She's made the point. Isn't this interesting? You don't obey the government if the government isn't obeying the highest law, period. And so she's going to give some biblical examples to start with. As shown by the scripture at principle 4, and by the way, principle 4 was civil authorities promise to obey the higher law. We're not asking them to do anything that they haven't already agreed to do. Because every person that has office in government has already made an oath that they're going to uphold and defend the Constitution. They've already agreed to it. All we're doing is holding their feet to the fire saying, we don't obey you unless you obey the higher law. So he says, as shown by the scripture at principle 4, civil government is a covenant between God, the king, and the people. God makes the laws, the king promises to obey and apply those laws, and the people pledge themselves to the covenant, not to the king. You got that? Let's go over that again. Civil government is a covenant between God, the highest, the king, and the people. Three parties to this covenant, to this contract, to this promise. God makes the laws. The king promises to obey and apply those laws. And the people pledge themselves to the covenant. And so what they're saying, as long as the king obeys the law that God made, we're obliged. We have to obey. We're fulfilling our contract, our part of the contract, the covenant, when we obey the king, the government, as long as they're obeying God's higher law. That's the way it works. What if, nothing's going to change as far as God making the laws. God makes the laws, but what if the government isn't following the laws? Do we have to obey the king, or are we still loyal to the contract, the covenant, which says he has to obey God's law, then we will obey him. When he gets off, we're no longer required to submit. You understand? God makes the laws. The king promises to obey and apply those laws. The people pledge themselves to the covenant. Out of this relationship between God, the king, and the people arises people's obligation to protest lawlessness on the part of the king. If they don't protest, God punishes the people. Isn't that what I've been telling you? And I've been showing you in Amos all throughout it. People think, Christians say, well, I'll get a pass. I'll just withdraw. I don't have a skin in this game. I don't want to be involved. I'll just retreat. There is no retreating. God said, you either for me or you're against me. And when you try to retreat and say, I'm not going to get involved, you're involved all right, but you're part of the problem, and God is going to see to it that you suffer for that. So again, out of this relationship between God, the king, and the people arises the people's obligation to protest lawlessness on the part of the king. If they don't protest, God punishes the people because of the misdeeds of their kings. The people will suffer if they go along with the unlawful acts. Let me tell you something. This is a breath of fresh air compared to what is being taught in the schools and taught in the churches and what parents are teaching their children throughout this country. And there has to be a radical change of thinking directed towards truth instead of the propaganda and lies that people have bought hook, line, and sinker. And it's not going to happen if y'all remain silent. You need to tell the people every time you have a chance in your own periphery, your own area of influence. You have to speak boldly, talking about principles, talking about the Bible, and talking about the Constitution. Those are the highest that no one can countermand. They can't say, oh, well, yeah, you've got the Bible, I've got what? Oh, well, yeah, I know you're talking about the Constitution, but I have what? Article 6, Section 2. The Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land. It says something about treaties in there as well, but that's all you need to know. Article 6, Section 2. This Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the highest law in the land. What is so difficult about that? Someone has a statute, someone has a code, someone has a building permit, and you got to do so and so, so and so. And you say, wait a minute, that's against my God-given rights. Oh yeah, well, it doesn't matter, this is the law. And you say, no, it's not a law, because it's contrary to the Constitution. If it's contrary to the Constitution, according to the covenant I have with obeying the magistrates, as long as they're obeying the higher law, then I would obey. But it's not, so I don't have to. Then she goes into some examples. Here's a few examples here. God sent a 3-year famine because Saul put the Gibeonites to death. This is 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, I don't have time to go there, but I'm going to tell you what happened there. This is very interesting. Excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Y'all remember how the Gibeonites deceived Joshua. The Mosaic Law said if there's any countries or any city-states in your immediate area, annihilate them, wipe them all out. But if they're from a foreign area, then you don't wipe them out, but you can enslave them or whatever. That was God's rule. Well, the Gibeonites were within the closer periphery, and they saw what Joshua and the Israelites, through their God, was doing to all these countries. They thought, we're going to get wiped out. We've got to do something. So they put on old clothes and brought old stale bread and all this, and they went and they told Joshua, well, we've come from a long ways. Look at our clothes. They're all tattered, and our shoes are worn. Look, this bread was fresh when we left. Now, look at it. It's hard as a rock. And we want to make a covenant with you. And since What did Joshua do wrong, by the way? He made a decision without going to the Lord first. He was impulsive. He just said, okay, we'll do it. And he took an oath that they would not be massacred, they wouldn't be annihilated, but would be incorporated into the Israelite society. And then about 2 or 3 days later, they found out it was not so, that they had lied to him. And what made it worse, the pagan kings were really angry with the Gibeonites because they made a deal with Israel and they were attacking. And remember, this is when Joshua made a 25-mile hike at night uphill and did these battles, and the hail came down and he killed only the pagans. See, when you're doing right, God is on your side. He's not limited. If he wants to have big old 100-pound hails fall from the sky and only hit the enemy, he can do that. So, years later, Saul became the first king of Israel. And he killed some of the Gibeonites. We think there were maybe 7 that he killed. And there was a plague in Israel, and they were trying to figure out, well, why? What happened? This is on David's watch. And it was because Saul had broken the oath that Joshua had taken that the Gibeonites were safe. So what to do? So they got together and they says, okay, David went to the Gibeonites and said, what do you want? How can we make this right? And there's the law of the Old Testament is lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. They said, choose 7 men from the line of Saul, and we will take them and execute them. And then that will make it right. And so that's what they did. And except they didn't get a Mephibosheth, which was Jonathan's son, because Jonathan was Saul's son in the line, and he was a cripple, remember? And David made an oath to him, so they couldn't get him. And they suspect that there were probably 7, by the way, that's a completion, number for completion. They figured that there were 7 of the Gibeonites who were killed, and that's why they required 7 of Saul's line to be killed. And they also think, it's speculative, that they were involved in the killing of the Gibeonites as well. So, what we're seeing in this is God sent a 3-year famine, and they didn't know what it was about. They inquired from the priest, and he said this is what it was about. And what we're seeing is that the people are affected by their leaders' actions. And if you want to read that in more detail, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So the misdeeds of the kings make the people suffer. The next one is God sent a pestilence which killed 70,000 Israelites because David took a census. 70,000. Now, taking a census in itself wasn't bad. But God knew the reason behind David taking the census. It was because he wanted to see what his numbers were to see if he had the strength to go to war with whoever it may be. In other words, David wasn't trusting in God to deliver him. He would be trusting in numbers. And it made God angry. And there was 70,000 people who died of this pestilence, of this disease. And finally, he ordered Joab. Joab was the one. Y'all remember Joab? Oh man, he was a mighty man. Anyway, he told Joab, you go out there and take a census. And he told him where all to go. Joab said, I'm not going. He knew better. But David talked him into it. And so David took that census, and the point is, David made a wrong decision. 70,000 Israelites died because of it. The point is, and there's more illustrations. I don't think I'll get through many more. But the point is, you just can't have a cavalier attitude when your leader makes a decision that's going to cause suffering, major suffering of the people. Remaining silent should not be an option. Because if the people would have backed Joab in this, census probably wouldn't have taken place. By the way, that's in two places. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and it's also in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel 24. Samuel comes before Chronicles. So it's 2 Samuel 24. And see, Chronicles is nearly word for word with a lot of the Old Testament. But it's not exactly. So you can pick up some things in Chronicles you can't see in 2 Samuel. But it's close, very close. So 70,000 Israelites died because of David. By the way, I can think of another time when David went to Nob. And he was running. He was out of sorts with God. And he talked the high priest there into giving him Goliath's sword and some bread. He lied to the high priest to con him out of this. And then David, so brilliantly, walks into Gath, the capital city of the Philistines, carrying Goliath's sword. And Goliath's sword wasn't a normal sword. He wasn't thinking too clearly. Anyway, so King Saul hears about this. He goes to Nob, and he tells the high priest, "Is it true that you gave my enemy David provisions?" And the high priest said, "Well, yes." He said he had, you know, it was for his people. David was by himself. He was lying that he had all these other people. He lied to the high priest. Saul, in his rage, commanded that his soldiers execute every priest in that city. You know what his soldiers did? No, not going to do it. Hooray! Somebody finally stood up and said, "No, this is evil. We won't be a part of it." But Doeg the Edomite, evil little sorry so-and-so, said, "I'll do it." And he did it. David was responsible for the death of nearly every priest in Nob. Again, people suffer because of the bad actions of their king. And that's what we're looking at here. I'll give you one more and then we're going to run out of time. God, via Elijah, sent a famine because Ahab and his house forsook the commandments of the Lord. This is in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 33. I talked about this before. If you read, I guess, where does that start? I think it's in 1 Kings, where Elijah just waltzes right into the palace, goes up to the king. Remember I told you Sunday, and he said, "It's not going to rain again until you see my face." That's all he said, and he turned around and walked out. Can you imagine the shock? Well, who is this fruitcake? This is a real nut job here, the audacity coming here and telling me that. And then it didn't rain. Didn't rain for 3 years. And so, again, this was because Ahab forsook the commandments of the Lord. Big time. He was just as wicked as the prophets of Baal were. Into pagan worship. Some of the things that they even did in the temple were horrible. And so you have the people again that were suffering because of the king. Here's some more verses on this. This is Elijah and the famine. Elijah going to Ahab. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 through 33. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 18, 1. And 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19. And every one of these, Ahab is making a horrible decision. And God is going to hold him accountable and the people are going to suffer. So what are we looking at here? I'm out of time, just right at it. The people's obligation to obey the civil authorities is conditional upon the civil authorities obeying the higher law. These kings, you have King Saul, you have King David, You have King Ahab. All of them made bad decisions, and because of it, the people suffered. Now, in some of these cases, they didn't have any say in it whatsoever. The ones who, the 70,000 that died in the plague that God required at David's bad decision, and the 3 years of famine. Can you imagine? You remember when we had a drought not that long ago? I still have probably at least 50 or 60 trees, big trees, that are dead because of it. How long did that last? A year? Did it last the whole year? 2 years? Can you imagine 3 years without a drop? The animals. Even the animals suffered. I mean, there would be no grass. There wouldn't be anything. And so these principles are foundational. And the problem is that no one is making decisions with God in mind. They're doing what is political expedient. The people are doing things on the basis of a lack of knowledge and of fear. And God is going to shake this country like you can't believe if there is not a big change. And the only way I see change happening, that God is going to, He's going to acknowledge, is for us, His people. We are the body of Christ. And if we don't stand up and say, no, we won't participate, we should fear God more than we fear whatever man can do to us. He honors that. There's not many people doing it these days, and one reason is because of ignorance. Completely out of time. We'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read these phenomenal principles, to recognize that when we say that you are a God of righteousness and justice, it's not something that we take lightly. We like the righteousness part, but we don't always like the justice, but they go hand in hand. And we pray that there will be a sense of urgency in us, that we will take every opportunity to learn more and more how to stand in a wicked world, in a wicked nation, and do so with knowledge and courage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.